Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we can come and open this word, which is your word. We thank you that you are a God who is faithful and true to us, that you are a glorious Redeemer, and that you have given us yourself in Christ, and you have given us your truth in this word that is constantly and consistently true. So speak it, we pray, that we may know and understand and follow you, our living God. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. This morning, Genesis 2, I'm going to be reading verses 18 through 25. Please hear the word of God. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But from Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed. One of my favorite Pixar flicks is The Incredibles. I like The Incredibles because secretly I want to be a superhero one day. And yet this movie, I think, takes an interesting slant on superheroes. Bob Parr, who was a hero in hiding because of lawsuits and destruction, comes out of hiding to take on Syndrome as Mr. Incredible in his killer robot. And yet the plot of The Incredibles is not just about a superhero. It's about a family. The plot, or at least the major subplot there, is that being a hero is not enough. As a matter of fact, at one point, in a flashback during the movie, Mr. Incredible himself is to be wed to Elastigirl. If you haven't seen the movie, you'll pick it up when you see it. And they are out apprehending criminals before the wedding, and Mr. Incredible is fashionably late to his own wedding. And at the point of the preacher blessing their nuptials, Elastigirl looks over to Mr. Incredible and says to him, "You know, if this is going to work, you're going to have to be more than Mr. Incredible." And he says, "I know." And the whole movie is to bring about that point at which Mr. Incredible understands that he in himself is not enough. At one point he states that it gets old saving the world. He wishes the world could be just saved for just a while. And that's because he's not big enough to be the world's Savior. But as the movie goes on, the family comes together and the Incredibles are heroes together. He's not enough. He needs more. You know, God has put Adam in the garden. And Adam is the hero of the garden, as it were. He has dominion and he names everything that is there. He is the ruler under God's regency who is to care for it, but it's not enough. The perfect man was not enough alone. And so God gave him a woman, Eve. You know, marriage is under assault in our day. There are many who would say, "Why do we even need marriage anymore? It's old-fashioned. Even in our midst, there are many who come from broken homes or from broken marriages. And to talk about marriage just kind of shuts something down in the hearts. Some of us are single. Singleness where we wonder whether we'll ever be married. Singleness where we've been called to the good gift. Now, singleness, and here's a disclaimer in the beginning of a sermon on marriage. Singleness, the Bible tells us, is a gift. Jesus and Paul both had a high view of singleness that was taken captive for the furtherance of the kingdom. But marriage is important. Marriage is important in the economy of the world because it's one of the basic building blocks of all civilization and of community. And so here in Genesis, God wants us to see, married or not, the picture and importance of marriage for the world. And further, when he takes it to himself as the illustration of Christ our Savior, the picture of marriage and Jesus' love for his people. For God weds sinners in Christ to redeem them. Marriage is quite a gift. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is important. God took one man and one woman and put them together in the garden under the benediction, the goodness of His grace to take forth the name of Christ. And that's what marriage is. The gift of a man and a woman together for a lifetime to the honor of Christ. It is the clear vision of the Bible about marriage. We're going to do this text in two parts. And actually, this week, what I want you to see is that a good marriage takes a clear vision. And then next week, I want us to see that a good marriage takes a deep friendship. But I want you to see the calling of marriage this morning. It's a beautiful passage in this. God has made Adam. He has put him in the garden. He has given him a command to have dominion for the sake and glory of Christ, the sake and glory of Yahweh. And Adam has begun that work and he finds that there is some incompleteness to his existence. Not even sure he understood it at that moment until he was astonished with the gift of God in the woman standing right before him. So this morning I want you to see God's vision for godly marriages. Marriage necessitates shared life. Marriage necessitates a singular calling that brings husband and wife into the beauty of oneness. And so here it is this morning. I want you to see the blueprint, the beauty, and the benefits of marriage. The blueprint. Notice there in verse 18. Then God, then the Lord God, then Yahweh said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him." Now, some of you have been married longer. I'm probably one of the mid-range guys in the room. I've been married for 22 years. 22 years, almost half of my life. Next year will be half of my life I've been married. And I can tell you that marriage is a gift. There are people who will tell me at times, "Wade, you got the better end of that deal. She's a saint." And I have learned along the way that my biggest problem in marriage, this is the pastor confessing to you, my biggest problem in marriage is always me. My biggest problem in relating to my wife is that I get in the way. My selfishness wants to take the lead. But that's not God's design for my marriage, and it's not God's design for your marriage. And if you want to be married, it won't be God's design for that marriage. You will find that the biggest struggle in marriage, if you will look at it clearly, is within you. Marriage necessitates dying to yourself for something better. It's not enough to be Mr. Incredible. God puts two together as one, so that there can be this beautiful existence and portrait of God's grace in relationship. The Christian marriage should magnify Christ by dying to self for the benefit of your spouse. There is in this passage two becoming one in fulfilling and bringing fullness to marriage for each other. We all hunger for relationship. Whether you're married or not this morning, you were made for relationship, first to God and then to one another. But we all hunger for relationship. And it's implicit in this text here, isn't it? Think of Adam. He had the best. No sin, no struggle, no hardship. And still there was a lack. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a fit helper. And God gives man woman. Adam gets a wife, Eve. Ish, that is man in Hebrew, gets an Isha, Eve. And there is happiness. He sees instantly the gift that God has put before him. And God gave Adam a helper. Now, I realize some women don't like that. They don't like the aspect of being called a helper. But you need to understand the Hebrew here. The context of the word helper is one who makes complete, or one who fills up what is lacking. That's the essence of the word there. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, that word helper is used 19 times. And 16 times it is used of God. God is our refuge and help. God is the help, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Psalm 121. That God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, He is our help. In the New Testament, who does the Bible refer to as the helper? But the Spirit of God Himself. Jesus said, it's good in John 16, it's good for you that I go away, because there comes another, a helper, a comforter. You know, we are made for relationship. We were fit in our very DNA to need help. And some of you, you struggle there. You don't want no help, right? You don't want anybody to come alongside. You're going to pull it up by your bootstraps and your shoelaces and you're going to get on getting on. But we were made for relationship with God and with one another. And marriage is a seminal picture of that, that we need help in relationship. We need help in life. And here, God gives Adam a gift. He gives him a helper. Eve added fullness to Adam's life. To move forward with a shared vision. It's very interesting. Last week, John spoke about vocation and the calling. Vocation comes from the idea of the calling of work. And here is Eve given to Adam amidst what? The calling of his work. Hadn't noticed that before until I began studying this time. But Eve was given to Adam to help him fulfill his calling in life. They were to multiply. They were to have shared dominion in the world. They were to further the glory of God in the world. There was oneness, shared vision. You know what I have noted in many years in the church, in many years in counseling, in many years getting my hands dirty in people's relational baggage and stuff, is that shared vision is essential. You know, we can have that on the surface. Every Aggie in the room has a shared vision, right? We may share our vision around sports when we put 80-plus thousands in a stadium. And we can sing together and chant together. There's a shared vision in being together. It's at least at the service level. I don't know if you know this, but most affairs actually happen in the workplace. Do you know why that happens so often? It's because often work draws you together with a shared vision. And so people begin to work on a project together and do things together. And then their hearts begin to get knit together. And so you have to be careful that there's a shared vision at a mid-level. But the Bible calls us to a shared vision at a deep, deep level. Marriage is putting two people, a sinful man and a sinful wife, together with one purpose, that in the good and the bad and the ugly of life, we're there together. We've got a calling. We're not just going to weather life. We're going to prosper in life under the goodness of God and His grace. And we're going there together. When Adam received Eve out of his own rib, you know, he was the proverbial whoop, right? And he was delighted. At last, finally, here she is. He had somebody to share life with. I want you to see the blueprint of God is to bring fullness to our relationships. Eve here is not the sidekick to the hero. She is the equal partner of one who's been given great calling by God. Now, there are barriers for us in this in our culture, and because you live in an attraction culture. We want to be beautiful people who marry beautiful people. And so we tend to build our relationships on attractions. We want to get the best looking mate so that people can at least look at them and say, wow. And you live in an attraction culture. You're bombarded by it all the time. But we have found, marriage in an attraction culture is at best a coin flip. 50-50. If you choose your mate on how nice their smile is, you got a 50-50 chance of making it in marriage. There are all kinds of statistics that prove it. Now, there are others who have come around and decided, well, you know, maybe we can do better than an attraction culture. And so you get organizations like eHarmony. Anybody know eHarmony? Dating online. What's the eHarmony motto? Well, it's not an attraction culture. You don't just go online and look at a picture. No, they're gonna form your relationship on compatibility. Now, not many of you probably know Neil Clark Warren, but I've read many of Neil Clark Warren's books because he was a Christian psychologist. His book on anger is actually one of my favorite books as I work with people struggling with anger and their issues. And when he originally started eHarmony, eHarmony came after my marriage, so this was later, as I was having people come and ask me about, what do you think about dating sites? Dating sites? And then I saw Neil Clark Warren, I went and studied it. And what happened was Neil Clark Warren was so concerned with struggling people particularly who had been divorced and having a hard time getting over that he formed a hypothesis that if a relationship was built on compatibility, which is short word for personality, marriages would do better. And so he got somebody to give $3 million, and that was the beginning of eHarmony, which is now a $1 billion business. Being a $1 billion business, they've actually softened some of their commitments, to my chagrin. But he happened on something that's important. Friendship makes marriage. Now, we won't get there until next week. Compatibility is important, but it's still not enough. You can't build a good marriage on attraction and merely on a compatibility. You've got to have calling. And that's what we're seeing here in the Bible. God gave Adam and Eve a calling together to work and worship for His glory. So I'm going to ask you, husbands and wives, can you sense a singular calling in your marriage? Is there a sense in which you come to one another and say, we're in this together. And we're going to move through today together. And tomorrow together and the next day together because God put us together. We've got a calling. Is there a sense in your marriage that you're just barely staying above water? And you're hoping your husband or your wife doesn't ask you to do that thing? Are you hoping that that they'll take that task and you get this? That it's missing the mark. The mark is that we do it together. Everything is shared in the Christian life of marriage. Our worship of God, our celebration of vocation, our raising of a family, for the hope that we may glorify God together. Every marriage needs God's calling upon it. That's the blueprint for marriage. We work best when we have clear directives. God gives you clear directives. You know, some of you hope to be married one day. And I hope that God fulfills that for you. There are some in the room who have that calling of singleness and can serve God freely. I'm thankful for that. But I know some of you who are single, you have the gift of singleness right now, but you don't want it. You want a spouse. Don't get desperate. You must have more than attraction and more than compatibility. You need someone who will share in God's calling with you. As you're walking along following close to Jesus, keep following close to Jesus and do His will. And then every once in a while, just look around and see if somebody shows up who might pursue that calling with you. They might be a good mate. Bring them to me. I'll help you decide. Marriage necessitates calling. But marriage is a calling with companionship. It's not just that God gave a calling. God gave Adam and Eve relationship. Adam gets a wife and he is ecstatic. He sees the beauty of it instantly. Marion and I, when we were in relationship, when I was beginning to think about what would be next, when we were having the DTR, some of you have heard this question, I was attracted to Marion. She's got the most beautiful blue eyes in the world. You don't need to look. Just take my word for it. Those are my blue eyes. But I was attracted to Marion. And that's a good thing. We were compatible. We would go play ping pong and she would let me win because she kind of liked me too. And we hung out. We talked well. We were friends. There was great compatibility in our relationship. And there was a point when I sat Marion down and I said, "Hey, how do you think we're doing? I think we could go further." And Marion looked at me square in the eye and she said, "Wait, I like you a whole lot, but you're not serious enough about God and I'm called to be a pastor's wife." Huh. You know what? That was hard to swallow. But after 22 years of marriage, I can say that statement has served us well. God used Marion to get me on board with my calling, but our calling in ministry has always been mutual. She saw it first, but it's always been mutual. And I will tell you, I would have quit the ministry a dozen times, except I go back to my wife and she says, "No, we are called to the ministry." When I ride the emotions and the ups and downs of your life and in my life and the struggles, I can tell you it's great to have a wife who believes God wants us here, who pastors the pastor, because she knows our calling and will not be sidetracked. I'm thankful for that. And I will tell you that the beauty of marriage is going there together. Marriage necessitates a mutuality. Now, not all of you are called to be a pastor. That's a good thing. I wouldn't be talking to anybody right now. But you are called to something. Some work, some direction, some ministry, some hope. Called to raise family if God blesses you with family. Called to help others in raising their family if God doesn't give you one. Called to love and care for a community that needs Christ. Called to make money to serve your family and to serve the church and to serve the community for the glory of Christ. Whatever it is, you have a calling. And that's the beauty of marriage. Each for the other in companionship with direction. The gift here is a companion, one who is like. You see, here's the problem, right? The problem in the text. The first time in the Bible we see something not good. It is not good that man is alone. Aloneness is not good. Now, I realize that marriage won't fulfill aloneness end aloneness for everybody in the room. For those of you who are single, you are wed to the Savior. He can end your aloneness that way. All of us need that relationship. But if you are married or if you desire marriage, it's the gift of mutuality. Here's the problem. It's not good that man should be alone. And then you get the solution. And God made Adam a fit helper. Now, the helper is the one who fills that which is lacking. That word for fit is the Hebrew word that means equal and adequate. Most translations translate it suitable, a suitable helper. like unto a counterpart that mirrors perfectly the picture of wholeness. And here's the picture. You know, are man and woman equal? Absolutely. It takes both, we're told in Genesis 1:26, to mirror the very image of God. Male and female, He made them. To what? To portray the image of God. There is equality, even as there is direction and authority in a marriage. Adam names. Sign of authority. But the picture here is one of two coming together to relate well to each other, to fulfill and to be fit together, to meet each other's needs and longings under the glory of Christ. The solution is God gives a fit helper to the man. And His response, at last. Let me get a little beatbox out. He breaks out in poetry here. At last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Notice the response there. It is astonishment and anticipation at the very gift of God. This is grace. Grace before sin. God meeting Adam's need with a wife in relationship. You know, some of you are animal lovers. How many of y'all are animal lovers in here? Don't you love to cuddle with your dog or cat? I don't know. Can you cuddle with a cat? I know you can cuddle with a dog, don't you? You know, some of you love to cuddle with your dog or cat. You love your pets. But when you have a pet, you can only relate at the level of the pet, right? You may love your animals. And God put Adam in a garden and He named all the animals. And there's a good relationship there. He used to look over. And so there's good benefit there. But you can only have a relationship with a dog at the level of the dog. That may always be sweet, but there's a lack there. God just didn't give him a dog and a cat and an aardvark and a whale. No, God gave him a woman. Here's the first surgery in the Bible. You ever notice that? God took a rib and gave a wife. And He is astonished with this goodness, this gift. Here's one I can relate to. Here's one I can really do life with. That's the beautiful gift of marriage. I mean, you ought to look at your spouse, those of you who are married this morning, and say, you are a gift from God to me. You really should. You need to remember, this is God's gift to you. That's the beauty of marriage. Companionship with clear calling. Companionship for a shared life. And that leads us to the picture of how that is to work out. This beauty is to work out in a life lived together. In his book, Each for the Other, Brian Chappell records a time that he had a couple come and see him. And they were seeing him. They were both believers. They both professed Christ, but they were really struggling in marriage. And they were struggling over the issues of authority. The wife felt taken for granted, and the husband felt that he had the right to say and have her do whatever he wanted. And so they came in and they were sitting down, and as they began to tell their story, the wife recounted that there were times that she just really needed the husband's help in getting things like dinner ready after work. And they both worked getting dinner ready after work and tending to kids' homeworks and doing those things. But her husband was rather scattered in that. He would come home. Some days he would jump right in and be very helpful. And some days he would come in and he would sit down in his lazy chair and he would just read his paper. And she would ask nicely, and she always tried to figure out the formula. What was the formula to get him to help out around the house? And she didn't understand it. And so Brian Chappell turned to the husband and he talked to him for a minute. And he said, well, what are you thinking when you come home, whether you help or whether you sit down and read the paper and your wife asks, what are you thinking? He said, well, I just want her to know that I'm in charge. And so what I do is when I get home, in my mind, I flip a coin. And if it lands on heads, I help her. And if it lands on tails, I sit down and read my paper so that she'll know I'm in charge. You know, he's missed the mark there. Do you see how silly that is? He's missed the very clear direction and the clear calling and
for companionship and mutuality in the relationship. The heart of the Bible is that there were two working together. They were forming their energies in one direction to honor God. There was oneness. And there's the benefit of marriage. If you look down in verses 24 and 25, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both naked, and they were unashamed. But notice there this idea of oneness. There is this one flesh union. That's the benefit of marriage. Getting to do life together. Walking through the ups and downs and in the side streets of life together. Watching each other's back. Helping each other climb the hills. Steadying each other all along the way. The gift of connectedness. Derek Kidner says it this way. Marriage is an exclusive, permanent, God-sealed bond. It's exclusive. They were to leave. Their first loyalty was to one another. Even in a culture where often husband and wife still lived with their parents, their first loyalty was to one another. It was not only exclusive, it was permanent. It was God-sealed. It was a bond, a covenant made to one another. And so they needed to leave and cleave. You know what I find in working with couples? That most of your problems come down to a failure to leave well or a failure to cleave well. Most problems in marriage are the residual and the structure of failing to leave well. Either because of divided loyalties or because of past hurts, it becomes hard to trust your spouse. Divided loyalties, you know, I have to do this. I can't disappoint other family members. God says marriage, husband, wife, first loyalty resides here. Divided loyalties, they erode the commitment. Past hurts. Maybe you were hurt in such a way in the past that you find it hard to trust. You're finding there you've got a leaving problem. God is going to answer whatever abuse that was, verbal, sexual, physical, in renewed relationship. Marriage is sanctification. Do you realize that marriage is sanctification? The easiest person to take for granted and the easiest person to get mad at or make mad is often your spouse. Because we often take them for granted. Please don't take your spouse for granted. God's gift to you. Now, there's a lot of dying and a lot of giving in marriage. But you got to die. You got to die to those past issues. You got to declare a singular loyalty, a first love. You know, in redemption, idolatry is anything that gets in the way of your first love with God. In marriage, idolatry is anything that gets in the way of your first love of your wife. Now, your wife or your husband is not as important as your relationship with God, but it's blessed by your God. You got to leave. And then you got to cleave. You've got to declare your allegiances. In the ups and downs of life, hey, we're on this journey together. I'm for you. You're for me. And God's taking care of us. And that's the picture here. You know, the man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast. He shall cleave to his wife. And that's the picture of God's grace. You know, there's one who's done that perfectly for us. Paul adopts marriage as the very fitting metaphor for God's redeeming love in Jesus for us. Jesus the groom comes for his bride. And he saves her. And he redeems her. And our very redemption is the picture of a marriage. A God who will not give up on us. Who saves us from our sin and from ourselves to make us like himself. And that's your goal in marriage, to keep Jesus first and to follow Him closely together. If you're married this morning, you're no longer two. You're one.
God's math, 1 + 1 = 1. And so we have to set our hearts. Every marriage necessitates a self-giving service. We give ourselves and give ourselves and give ourselves in marriage. I find marriage doesn't work when people say, this is a 50-50 proposition. I'll do my part and you do your part. No, marriage is a 100-100 proposition. I'm going to give myself to you again and again and again. And when you trample on my heart, I'm going to let you know. But I'm going to give it again and again and again. Marriage is self-giving. My time is up, but can I tell you three ways that you can give yourself well in marriage? Three ways. You need to give yourself again and again in marriage in affirmation, in transparency, and in forgiveness. You want a good marriage? Affirm one another. Husbands, tell your wives you love her. I love you. I am thankful for you. Wives, tell your husbands, I love you. I believe we can make it. We can get there together. Husbands and wives, look at your day and say, how can I help you today? You were fit for one another. Help each other. Make the day easier for one another. Affirm relationships. Affirmation is at the heart of a good marriage. It entails helping the other see your acceptance, your commitment, your love. Give yourself in affirming another. Don't hold out. I find all the time in marriages, spouses know, I need to say this, but I don't want to say this because they've got love withholds. I'm not going to do that until you do that. I'm not going to say I love you until you say I love you. That's dumb. Say I love you. I'm not going to say thank you until you say thank you. That's foolish. Say thank you. You have to build into your marriage. Words matter. But invest with your heart. Your heart matters in marriage. You must affirm one another. If you are looking to marriage one day, you need to look to somebody who won't just take you for granted, but who will affirm your gifts and your God-given calling and can share it with you for a lifetime. You need to affirm one another. I don't care if you've been married 2 weeks or if you've been married 20 years or if you've been married 50 years. Your spouse needs to hear your affirmation. Nobody's words mean more than yours in your marriage. Secondly, you need transparency. I find when marriages go bad, it's because there are secrets and there are hiddenness. Often there are people who hide from each other. And they're in our marriage, our rules don't have to necessarily be your rules, but there are no secrets. My wife can see every phone call number I dial. She can see every email that I send. She can see every text that I give and receive. She can follow me on the internet. She has access to my computer. She can see what sites I see and who I'm communicating. And she can tell me who I can be friends with and who I can't in the female sex. If my wife says I can't be your friend, I'm sorry, it's done. If you are a girl, my wife and my friendships with females go through my wife. Why is that important? Because God has called me to be a one-woman man. When God gave Adam to Eve, He called him to be a one-woman man. And so I enjoy the friendships we have. But if you're a girl, be friends with my wife. And I'll be friends with both of you. You see, there's where we lose clarity, where we lose vision, where we get divided loyalties, when we forget what God gives in marriage as a first love. There needs to be transparency in your relationship. Now, some of you ladies and some of you men can't handle to ask all the questions. You can invite others in to help you along the way. But my wife can ask me at any point any question she wants. Why? Have you seen how many pastors have fallen into sexual sin in our generation?
Have you seen how many guys get put on a pedestal and nobody thinks they can do any wrong? Nobody's ever going to ask me the questions that my wife is going to ask me because she cares for my soul. You see, there's a need for transparency in marriage, particularly because I'm a pastor. But in your marriage too, ladies and gentlemen, you need to be open with one another. You can't have other good friends. You can't have other discipling, accountability kind of partners, but you need this kind of openness in your relationship. And then lastly, forgiveness. Would you practice the art and the gift of forgiveness in your marriage? You need men to say daily, "I'm sorry." There are times you need to walk into the house and say, "I'm not sure why, but I'm sorry. What have I done wrong lately?" Because ladies, here's my experience. Now, you just store up those little hurts. They get stored up and you got a backlog of them. And husbands, if you don't say "I'm sorry" enough, they come out sideways, don't they? I'm going to complain. I'm going to nag. I'm going to change it from underneath. You both need forgiveness. Matter of fact, every husband that's got his wife in his room right now, just turn to her and say, "I'm sorry" right now. No, I'm serious. Do it. If you haven't said "I'm sorry" in the last couple of days, in the last couple of weeks, in the last couple of months, in the last couple of years, you're failing your spouse. Wait, how do you know this? Because I'm an average guy just like you. And I say "I'm sorry" all the time to my wife and my kids. "I blew it again. I'm sorry." I mean, my family, they just look at me and say, "You need to say you're sorry." Good marriages cultivate forgiveness. You are fallen. You are broken. You are in progress with your God and with your spouse and with your family. Practice the art and the gift of forgiveness. Don't hold grudges. You want the gift of marriage to flourish? Flourish in the gospel. You have a God who forgives you, and you'll have a spouse who forgives you if you seek Jesus 100%. You know what our hope for marriage is? That we have a Savior who came all the way for us. Through death to resurrection for us. So that we can know salvation and forgiveness to the fullest. If Jesus can forgive you the way that He is forgiving you now and has forgiven you at the cross, you can forgive. Now, I know there are lots of complications here. And we can handle those pastorally. But you make affirmation and transparency and forgiveness a part of your life, I promise you, from God's Word, a beautiful marriage. Because it's God's blueprint. And God's good to His promise. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we've merely scratched the surface, but would You keep scratching for us in the deep and inner ways? Would You show us our heart and our need of Christ and our need of relationship? And for those who are married, Father, would You give them oneness? And those who long to be married, would You give them a fit companion? And for those with the gift of singleness, may they thrive in their love of the kingdom. Father, help us to relate well to You and to one another, particularly in marriage this day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.